wish lists. And how many of you guys have a Christmas wish list? Show of hands. Man, not very many of you. Okay. Well, I know my boys this year learned about Christmas wish lists. I think my wife and I got them onto the idea because we're trying to give gift ideas to family and friends. And so every time they see a commercial on TV, it's like, Dad, add that to my wish list. Well, we go into Target, it's really bad. Dad, add that to my wish list. Put that on my wish list, and over again. And some of the things I think we wish for and hope for, Christmas time or birthdays or anytime we're celebrating, some of the things are a little bit unrealistic. Am I right? You don't believe me, just ask my wife about my wish list. Some of the things are unrealistic. It's like the lady who was talking with her husband and pleading. She said, honey, what I really want for Christmas is a brand new car. And so she said, I really want this for Christmas. And the husband, knowing that they didn't really have the money to do it, but he said, okay, honey, I'll see what I can do. And for Christmas time, he got his wife this extravagant diamond ring. Now, his friend was curious. He said, I know you said you didn't have money to do all this, so how did you do it? And he said, he whispered to him quietly, he said, fake cars are really hard to find. That's why I got a diamond ring. Now, how many of you have ever received a gift within a gift for Christmas time or for any sort of gift? Like, you open it, it's like it's some dopey pair of socks. But you look inside the socks and there's something awesome. You guys ever had one of those kind of gifts? Some of you guys are hoping for a gift like that this year. It's like I heard someone that did this. He got his wife a pair of gloves, and she's like, great, gloves. And then she put her hands in and rolled up into each of the fingers was a $20 bill. He's like, this is a good gift. It's a gift within a gift. And, you know, this whole tradition of gift giving in this season, of a Christmas season, began some 2,000 years ago as God, our Heavenly Father, gave us the ultimate gift, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came for you and for me, that we might be restored in our relationship with God. And that's the first and ultimate Christmas gift. And Jesus, when he came, just like that pair of gloves, gave us a gift within the gift. Not only was God demonstrating his great love for us, but he demonstrated it in a way that gave us so many other blessings, so many other gifts within the gifts. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that today. If you've got your notes that you got in your bulletin, you can pull those out. You can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And the title of my message today is Raised to Life. And we're going to talk about how God has chosen to raise us to life. And he's given us many gifts and many gifts within those gifts. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. We're going to put it on the screen. In fact, church, can we read this aloud together? Are you guys ready for that? You're ready? Okay, ready? Go. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hey, two of you said amen. That was awesome. There's a lot that's there. Let me just tell you, the one big thing is this. You matter to the Father in heaven. You matter to him, and he wants to reach you, to love you, and to raise you up with him. He wants to reach you, to love you, and to raise you up with him. We're going to talk about what those mean. But the first truth is this. You are worth reaching. You are worth loving. That's what God declared to us some 2,000 years ago when he sent his son Jesus into the world. When perfect God sent his son into imperfect creation, where sin and death and destruction had marred it, he sent his son to show us that we were worth reaching, we were worth loving. And friend, let me just say, that's true of you. That's true of the person sitting to your left and to your right, unless you're sitting on the end row, like all you guys. It's true of the people sitting around you, but it's also true of the people that are around us in everyday life. The people that you're standing behind at the coffee shop to get a cup of coffee. The people that are cutting in line to find a parking spot at the mall and the grocery store. That God has said that we're worth reaching and loving. And this is the season to share. You know, as God's people, there's never really a season that God says, this is the time of year that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible doesn't say that. He doesn't give us a time or a season where we're supposed to be concerned with the spiritual welfare of our friends, of our loved ones, of our neighbors, even of those that are our enemies. God doesn't say there's a boundary of when we're supposed to love, but there is something, and there are circumstances and seasons of time where it's so much more fruitful to begin a conversation about the hope we have in Jesus. You know, you can't help but drive through the neighborhoods and see Christmas decorations. And of course, there's a couple mangers here and there, but it's a season when we are looking to hope. We are looking to believe. And even our secular friends and neighbors that are looking to celebrate, they have no problem with the word belief when it comes to Christmas season. Now, they might have a misguided view of what belief means, but they're open. And I want to encourage you, just as Todd mentioned a few moments ago, to begin praying, Lord, who is it in my life that I can begin to extend an invitation? You know, we gave you these invitation cards, and these are a tool that we're going to, I love that word, by the way. These are our tool that we've put into your hands. Not only in this season, but throughout the year, we're going to provide you with tools like these so that you can begin saying, Lord, who would you have me invite? Because there's something powerful about that. So I want to encourage you, begin praying for two people that you can invite. See, Ephesians, our passage says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. See, God wants to reach those people that are far from him, lost people, people that are relationally lost from God. They matter to the heart of God. And God is rich in mercy towards those people. In fact, the Bible declares that he loved them enough to send his son Jesus to rescue them, to be born into this earth, which is the reason we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ. See, he sent his son to reach and to love them. See, you and I have neighbors and friends and relatives and co-workers that are far from God, and God cared enough to send his son Jesus, and by way of calling you, by sending you. And the question is, not does God care, because the Bible emphatically declares God cares about those that are far from him. The question is, do you? Or has God stirred your heart to begin caring, to break your heart for those that are far from him? Do you care as much as God does? See, each one of us has people we know that are far from God. And here's the question, is it our responsibility to make my neighbor a Christian? No. I can't make a Christian any more than I can make a planet. But the one thing I can do is begin to share the story of what God has done in my life. What I can do is remember the real reason for the season of Christmas. What I can do is not get so wrapped up in the material stuff that I forget that Christmas is about the ultimate gift, and it's the gift of Jesus Christ and God's great love for us. See, I may not be able to preach a sermon. You may not be able to do that. You may not be able to lead a Sunday school class or do something that's in front of people, but you have a story, and your story is powerful. See, I can't save a person. Only God can. But never underestimate the power of a personal invitation. Never underestimate the power of a personal invitation. See, there's something important about that. Your story matters. I want to share just a little bit of my story. Many of you may not know my story, so I'll share just a little bit of it. See, I was a normal kid. I grew up in a normal, whatever normal means these days, in a normal suburban home, in a city very similar to Simi Valley and this kind of region, very similar, in the Northern California area. See, I had normal parents, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but we did normal stuff. You know, I played on soccer teams and baseball teams, and every night my family gathered around the table and we had a meal. Sometimes we even prayed, although in hindsight, I don't know who we were praying to, because none of the family had any sort of relationship with God, but we said grace because we saw it in the movies and we thought it was a good thing to do. But I never grew up with a relationship with God. There was not a Christian home to speak of. And this is how I grew up. And then as I grew up, I went to high school, and one day I met a girl, which actually I met a lot of girls in high school. That's just the nature. And I met a girl that I was interested in, and I, I wanted to know what she was into and where she was hanging out. And one day she invited me to come to church youth group with her. Okay, I'm not really into it. I've never been to church, but you're there, so I'll go, right? And this girl wasn't a very godly girl. She kind of went to youth group, but she wasn't this like a pastor. Or she didn't have a PhD, and you know, she didn't have a Master of Divinity. She was just a normal person that had gone to church, and she invited me, so I went. And I checked out church for a while. I was intrigued because I'd never been to church before. I didn't grow up kind of in church at all. I wasn't even a CEO. Christmas and Easter only. I didn't go even then. I had never been to church, so I was intrigued, and I saw these leaders and these people that were talking about this hope that they had and the faith that they had in Jesus Christ, and I was intrigued. I was intrigued. And I felt something deep within me awaken to this truth, but I wasn't quite ready to make a commitment yet. I was like, there's something that seemed right about what these guys were talking about, but I wasn't ready. And then 1 week, the church I was attending, which was a Foursquare church up in the Bay Area, they were hosting an evangelistic event. It was a play, it was a production about heaven and hell. And I thought, wow, that doesn't sound interesting, but I'm kind of interested. I was a little bit intrigued. Like I was ready to see like the preacher yelling hellfire and brimstone. I was like, I want to see what this is all about. So I went, and as I went, the Holy Spirit was stirring my heart. I didn't know what it was. I just thought, what's going on? This guy is talking to me. I don't know if you ever had that experience where you felt like the communicator was speaking to you. Well, I felt like God had a direct line to me, and everyone else in the room was just an extra. And God was speaking to me. And there I was at the end of the presentation. I was faced with to make a decision. Did I want to trust this Jesus who died for me to save me from, well, seemingly my safe life, my safe suburban life, but this Jesus who came to rescue me from my sins, was I willing to surrender my life to him, to trust him with my life? And at the end of the presentation, they didn't say with every head bowed and every eye closed, they said, if you want to accept Jesus, stand up and walk to the front. I'm a shy guy. I don't know if you know that about me, but I'm a pretty shy person, but I just stood up and I walked straight down to the front. And from that moment, Jesus transformed my heart. And I'll tell you a little bit more of the story. I went home that night and said, Mom and Dad, you have to come with me tomorrow night. You have to come back and see what I just saw. And the next night, they both stood up and walked down front as well and began a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say all that not to say how great I am, but to say that this girl who invited me wasn't special. She didn't have a preaching gift or a teaching gift or any sort of great gift, but she invited me. And never underestimate the power of God at work through a simple invitation. See, I'll tell you, it's the reason for the season, but if she had not invited me, generations of my family would not know the hope of Jesus Christ. My parents, myself, my children, and by God's grace, someday my grandchildren will not know the love of Jesus Christ if she hadn't said, hey, you want to come to youth group with me? Never underestimate the power of a personal invitation. See, you may not have the gift of speaking, or you may not be an evangelist. You may not know the right words to say or the phrasing, but you have a story. You have a story of what God has done in your life. And if you don't, I pray that the Lord would give you a story, that as you draw unto him, he would begin changing you. Never underestimate the power of a personal invitation. So God cares about each one of us. He says that we matter to him. In fact, he says we matter enough to send Jesus, who are worth reaching and loving. In fact, I'm going to have you take a look at a video because there's something powerful that happens when we come to faith in Jesus. It changes everything. And another life-changing experience, I can just speak for my life, was when I became a father. And I began to look at my children and began to experience what it's like to love as a father loves. So take a look at the video.
It's not easy being a parent. There's this balance I find myself constantly trying to find. When Emily came along, there was really this new sense of purpose that came from learning to put her needs above my own. When I think about this first Christmas as being a father, I think about what is the best gift that I can get my daughter in a way that she would understand it. When we were 6 months pregnant, I was told that your baby can hear your voice inside the womb. So I started reading to her, singing songs, just talking to her throughout the day. And when she was born, I remember being across the room from her and hearing her cry and just the fear in her voice. The nurses were trying to calm her down, but she just continued to cry. So I went over to her and I looked at her and I just said her name. I just said, Emily. And immediately she stopped. She looked up at me and she recognized my voice. It was incredible. And then it struck me. The greatest thing that I can give is not a thing. The greatest gift I can give my children is me. Sacrificially, wholeheartedly, the gift of life. There's this realization. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? God, a loving Father, giving Himself to His children so we can live.
You matter to the Father. And just like that dad understood, God, our Heavenly Father, has given His Son Jesus because He wants to give you life. He wants to show you life. The second part is that God wants to raise you up to a newness of life. He's given you that gift of life. We have a Father that's done that. See, God gave us sacrificially a way for us to come alive, to be raised up to life with Him. And that's the sort of God we have. See, God said when He looked down upon us, He said, they're worth it. They're worth loving. They're worth reaching. And God wants to raise us up close to Himself, and He wants to take us into His arms. See, God has given us a gift that we might give it away. The gift of His Son, Jesus. And just like a good Father, our Father in heaven wants to raise us up. And yeah, that's a double entendre. It's got a double meaning. See, God wants to raise us from death to life, but God also wants to grow us up, to raise us up with Him in the things that He calls us to do. See, our scripture today says that even when we were dead, we talked about death a lot last week, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we made mistakes, God wants to make us alive together with His Son, Jesus, to raise us to life. There's something powerful about being raised to life. You know, there's so many things spiritually that happen when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but the Bible declares that we are given life. We are born again. And there's nothing more symbolic of that than the act of what Jesus called us to do through a physical action of water baptism. Water baptism is our visible symbol of what God has done to us spiritually on the inside. And Jesus asks us to take this metaphor of death and life and to play it out through water baptism, that we are buried with Him as we go under the water, and symbolic of our new life in Christ, when we raise from the water, we're born again, we're given a new life. And water baptism is symbolic of dying of our old way of life and coming alive in Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're baptized as an outward expression of the inward work that God has done or is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Where God has brought us to newness of life, God wants us to demonstrate that. And it's an important thing. In fact, Jesus Himself was baptized. I won't get all into the scripture in Matthew. You can look at it in Matthew 3. But Jesus Himself was baptized, but He wasn't baptized to symbolize his death to his sinful nature, because Jesus didn't sin as you and I did. But as Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on him, and his Father said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." See, Jesus had a pretty epic baptism. I don't know about you, but I didn't have any doves come down or a voice from heaven when I was baptized. But Jesus says that we are all to be baptized. Our baptism's different. Here's what Romans says about water baptism. Romans 6, 3 through 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life." See, God wants to give us a newness of life. That's the beginning point of our story. The story of Christmas is that God said, "I want to give you a newness of life by sending my son Jesus." See, and just as we go under the water, and that's how we baptize here, by the way. We don't sprinkle you. We're going to dunk you. Some of you are going to get dunked a little longer than others. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Unless you need it. What?
I should still be under.
Joe should still be under. So we won't hold you under forever, but we go under the water to symbolize as Jesus went into the grave, he died and then was raised to newness of life. That's what God wants to do in our lives. If you've never been baptized as an adult, maybe you're someone forced you into doing it as a kid or as an infant. If you've never made the decision to be water baptized, I want to encourage you. Fill out a communication card. Let us know. We've got a dunk tank right here. We'll dunk you. Joe would love to dunk you too. See, if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to do it. It's an important part of your faith journey. But if you have been water baptized, maybe it's been a long time, but I want you to be reminded that on that day, that as we symbolize what Jesus had done in our hearts, that was our public declaration of the new life that Jesus had given us. That's their declaration of what Jesus had done. See, in fact, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, and he says that as we make disciples, we are to baptize them. This is what he says in Matthew 28. You would know this is the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, Jesus says it's important for us to be baptized and to baptize people. This isn't something we do because we think it looks cool or sounds cool or we like water or whatever. It's not any of those things. We do it because it's something that Jesus has called us to do. And it's important because our faith in Jesus Christ was never prescribed as a private faith. Water baptism is our public declaration. It's our public proclamation that Jesus Christ has saved me. See, we live in a politically correct world where it's okay to talk about just about anything but our faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't leave us that option. When he says that my disciples will be baptized, it's meant to be a public declaration that all might see our faith in Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't give us the option for a private faith, for one that's hidden in a corner, a little compartment of our life. But God wants to change us and transform us from the inside out. Jesus Christ is not meant to be a part of our life, but to be all of our life, something that infects and affects all of our being, that every area of our life, every corner of it, would be changed by Jesus. See, this is the real season for hope. We're now right in the middle of the Christmas season with how many days, David? 12? 12 days. Where's his cool hat? You know, I don't see his cool hat. He must be wandering around. He's probably patrolling to keep us safe. I don't want to say he's wandering around. See, but our faith in Jesus doesn't need to be an obnoxious addition to our conversation. It shouldn't just be something we sprinkle into our conversation. But God wants to change us wholly and completely. So let us live as a people of hope in a world that's so desperate in need of hope. We'll look for hope in all the wrong places, but we have the true source of hope, and that's through Jesus Christ. See, you matter to the Father. He wants to reach you. He wants to love you and he wants to raise you up to new life. And that same truth is true of those people around us. The third thing, if you're taking notes, is this. We have a future hope. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. See, friend, as those who have made a profession of faith, those who have said, Jesus, I trust you with my life. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. The Bible declares that we have a future hope that one day we will be with Jesus and the Father in heaven. See, we do believe in a literal, eternal, conscious existence, either with God in heaven or separated from him in hell. And that's not something that we take lightly or joke about, because it's serious. I believe that we will spend eternity somewhere. We'll either spend eternity in a restored creation with no more sin, no more brokenness, no more death, no more cancer, no more heart disease or any of those things that sin has infected and affected, those things will be gone. The Bible declares that there's a living hope for those who believe in his son Jesus, that we will spend eternity in that world, in a world filled with God's presence because he will dwell among us, in a world that's perfected, that's not infected with sin anymore. See, and that's not something to be kept secret. God doesn't say this is a secret party over here. God doesn't have any secret parties or any secret clubs. In fact, he said, for God so loved a couple of people. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. See, it's our job not to keep the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life through the son Jesus. It's not our job to keep it secret. See, we might have secret Santas and secret things that we do in our life, but Jesus is not meant to be a secret. By the way, if you ever play White Elephant, I don't see Patricia here today, but oh, there she is. If you ever play White Elephant, watch out for Patricia Little. She'll get you. She's a thief, but only in that game. Only in the game. She's allowed to be a thief in the game. But in all seriousness, Jesus Christ is not meant to be a secret savior. He's meant to be a public savior. He's the hope of the world. He's the reason for the season. And let us as God's people be intentional in this season, in all seasons, but particularly in this, to not forget the reason for the season, to not forget to fix our eyes on the one for whom we have hope, the one in whom we are saved. So we believe Jesus. We take him at his word when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, he's the only way. So let us turn our eyes to Jesus, but let us also turn our gaze to those people around us, those people that God has come to die for, those people that God says matter to him, those people that God said were worth loving, were worth reaching, were worth raising from death to life. I want to leave it with this passage from Ephesians a little bit later. This is like the prequel to a few messages from now. Ephesians 2:12. For remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Don't forget, all of us have been without hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friend, you and I have the hope of Jesus Christ. And I pray that it would be firmly rooted in your heart. And if you don't, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that in a few moments. But for those of you who have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let us remember the reason for the hope we have. Sometimes it gets a little bit blurry. Sometimes we can forget or lose sight of what it's all about. And it's even more so as we see friends and neighbors and we get caught in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas and all the things that we've got going on with parties and gifts and this and that and obligations and stuff we have to do. That as we see people pushing and being rude and being in a hurry, as we all are in this season, that we not see people just as things that get in our way. We don't see people as just people in front of me in line, but we see them as God does. We see them as not mere people, but as not as random living creatures, but as God's treasures, as those for whom God said they're worth saving. They're worth loving. They're worth reaching with this good news of hope. They're worth raising from death into life. I pray that God would give us eyes to see people as God sees them in this season, as precious, as ones worth it. And as we look at people, let us look at them as God does, as treasured possessions. Because here's the truth, you matter to the Father, and so do they. You are worth reaching and loving and raising from death to life, and so are they. May God give you eyes to see people in that same light this season. That's my prayer for us. And let us remember that God wants to use us. Sometimes it's just by a simple invitation. Sometimes by sharing of our story. Sometimes by something else entirely. But God wants to use each one of us, not because we're so great, but to demonstrate how great he is in us and through us. Let's bow our heads and respond in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We thank you that you declared, not just with your words, but with your actions, with sending us your Son, you declared that we were worth it. That we were worth it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of that truth in this season. Help us to see the truth that lost people matter to you. That our neighbors and our coworkers, even those pushy people in the grocery store, in the department store, in the mall, God, may we see them with your eyes. Help us to see those people. Help us to be a light in the places that we go. For those that already know you, Lord, would you help us to shine a bright light, to tell our story, not under obligation, but Lord, out of appreciation for what you've done in our lives and our hearts. Father, we invite you and ask you to remind us, put on our hearts two people that we might be loving on and sharing and inviting this Christmas season. And Father, we pray that you'd give us courage to follow through and favor, Lord, to speak the right words. And finally, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I don't want to leave this space without giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never taken that first step of faith, you've never confessed the Lord Jesus, you've never come to him by faith and received his gift. If that's you, I don't believe you're here by accident. You may have been to church before, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Almighty God. You've never said, Jesus, I need you to be the center of my life. If that's you, I want to pray with you in just a moment. I won't call you down front or do anything weird. But if that's you, I want to invite you to take that first step of faith. With every other head bowed and eye closed, in a moment I'm going to have you raise your hand up. And I want to agree with you in prayer. So if that's you, would you raise up your hand right now from the front of the room to the back if you say, I need to receive that free gift of grace today. I want to make space for anyone here that needs to do that. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you thanks that you are the one who's rescued us. We thank you for declaring that we are worth your life. You're worth sending your Son. Lord Jesus, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you? Lord, you are the author. You are the perfecter of our faith. We give you thanks for your gift, the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, can we stand together? We're going to close out our time singing. Let's sing together.
Who is this King of Glory?